Well, this morning we're going to look at a couple different passages as we think about leadership in others. But before we do that, I'd like to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as your people, your sons and your daughters. We confess, Father, that we don't often think of ourselves as royalty and as part of your kingdom, with you as our Father and our King. And yet we are. And we pray that we may be able to hear your voice fresh, to see you somehow new. And we pray that you would touch our hearts and enliven us for the work that you have given us. And we pray you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the first one that I would like to read from you is Matthew chapter 9. And that's starting at verse 35. And then we're going to zing over to Matthew chapter 20 and do, starting at verse 20, the mother's request. Well, no, I lost my... Right. The first one then. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And flipping over to Matthew 20. Now that Matthew 20, already the disciples have been sent out two by two. They've already experienced, they've heard Jesus talk about the kingdom. They know that he has asked them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers. They get all this. And yet Matthew begins chapter 20 with a parable about the workers in the vineyard. And if you remember, he hires the farmhand hires workers at different times of the day, but at the end of the day they all get paid the same. And then he ends that with the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, or the last shall be first and the first last. And then right on the heels of that, Jesus predicts his death for the third time. He tells them, "I am going to die and be raised from the dead." And then Matthew inserts this interesting event. Right on that, on the heels of that, they just heard Jesus say, "I'm going to die pretty soon, and then raised to life." And then you get this. Then the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus then called them together, meaning all of them, not just the two, all of them, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As far as the reading of God's word this morning. All right. This morning is Leadership 201. We had started with Leadership 101. That was Leadership is about Jesus. This is 201, Leadership is about others. Now, you look at this and think, boy, you know, it's not a wonder that the 10 were indignant at the 2, or at James and John's mom for coming there, right on the heels of Jesus saying, "I'm going to die pretty soon." I mean, if you heard about that, if you were talking to a good friend, someone that you cared deeply for, and they were speaking about their imminent death, and then someone came in and just started saying, "Well, I would like this for me," wouldn't that seem rather incredible? I mean, that's pretty insensitive, don't you think? I think we would be, just a wee bit miffed. I cannot understand why they are indignant with both James and John's mom, as well as James and John, for saying, "Yes, we can handle it, Jesus, no problem." And then Jesus comes to tell them, "It's not about you, guys. It's about others." And the outline this morning is this. Leadership requires a servant heart, a sensitive spirit, and a strategic plan. Jesus says, "I came to serve, not to be served." But the question, in light of the story this morning with James and John wanting Jesus to give them places of, you know, importance, and is how do we become more compassionate? How is it that we become a little less concerned with self and a little more concerned for others? It's not always easy. If you just think about our culture highly promotes concern for self, right? We talk about wanting to have enough money for your retirement and Freedom 55 or even before then. And we talk about, you know, the vacations that we want to have, and it's a lot of it, most of it, is about self nowadays. Television, the programs that you watch, the favorites that you PVR and tape and so on, are only there because someone is sponsoring them and there's a bunch of commercials. There's some product that the manufacturer is asking you to buy. All of your favorite shows are all predicated on this idea. You need to buy all these different products. And we are inundated with that ideology and that philosophy. It's an undercurrent that we're barely aware of. But it constantly tells us, you're not enough, you don't have enough, you need more. This will make your life better. This is something you really need. This is something you want. You should have this. And the underlying message is, what we have is not enough. Who we are is not enough. And it's all about self. Jesus turns that on its ear and says, "Sorry, It's not about you. It is about others. How do you and I, especially in the culture in which we live, in which we are inundated with thoughts about self and our life and our wealth and our future, how do we become more compassionate? Well, I've spoken to you about this before. It is the new law, the Beatitudes. The attitudes that you and I are to be, have, right? The law, Ten Commandments, comes on Mount Sinai, and the Beatitudes come on the Sermon of the Mount. The Ten Commandments have laws about vertical relationship with God and commandments about horizontal relationships with other human beings. The Beatitudes have vertical relationships about vertical things about our relationship with God and horizontal relationship. Being poor in spirit is about being confronted with Christ. Were we to be with those women on that very first Sunday morning, we'd have fallen down at his feet and worshiped him. That's poor in spirit. That's being overwhelmed by the power and the might and the glory and the beauty of God. Word come in the flesh. And when we see that and we realize our position in our finitude next to his immense glory, we would mourn. You wouldn't have a choice. We would shed tears in his presence. And those tears, that of penitence, move us to a meekness that otherwise we would never have. And then we crave righteousness, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. And it is that poor in spirit that we need in order to be merciful. For we know the mercy that we have received God, so now we can give that mercy to others. And it is only when we have that penitence, that purity of that cleansing of the heart, that we can be pure in heart. And others would see that. It's only when that resulting meekness allows us to be a peacemaker. And a peacemaker meaning a conveyor of the peace that only Jesus Christ can give. Not ceasefire. I mean, that's a nice peace to have. But that's not the peace that Jesus is speaking of. He says, I came to give you peace. Not the peace that the world gives, the peace that I give. That's a peace that passes all understanding. That's this ability to be in the presence of a storm in life, of utter chaos, and not lose it. And when you and I are that, and we're not always that, we all know that. That's why we do confession. But when we are that most, when we truly pursue this sort of an agenda and cry out to Christ for this, I guarantee you, others will see that whatever you want to call that purity, that Christ-likeness, that beauty, that glory, that wonder within. And by comparison, they know that they will have fallen short. And people don't like that. And then they come off angry, and we end up being persecuted. That's the nature of kingdom life. That is how we can become more compassionate. That is why in the Care and Share, in the first number of months that I was here, I spent outlining different types of devotion, different types of spiritual disciplines like giving and silence and devotional life and prayer and solitude, meditating, not om, om, meditating on his word. That's the only way that we will arrive at the kind of compassion that will allow us to value others over self. That's the plain and simple message of the gospel. That's how we would have a sensitive heart. We are told that Jesus had compassion on his people because they looked like they were people without a shepherd. His compassion is foretold in Isaiah 58, right? I came, and then it's to heal the blind, to give sight to the blind, and hearing to the deaf, and to heal the sick, and to set the prisoner free. That is the light shining in the darkness of Isaiah 60 as well. And that's exactly the kind of stuff that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25 when he talks about the judgment between the sheep and the goats. And he says, welcome, welcome to the place reserved for you by my Father since the beginning of time. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you healed. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. It's all the things that Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come to do. It is the very prophecy Jesus begins his ministry with when he is in the temple. And he quotes Isaiah and he says to them, I tell you, this saying has become true in your hearing this morning. Because Jesus was there, right there. The word become flesh in their presence in that moment. And they got mad and they wanted to kill him even then. They wanted to boot him out of the temple. It's not a wonder that Jesus says, and that's what I expect from you as my followers. That sensitive spirit. That we would take care of those. That we would have the sort of compassion that Jesus had. Now, this sounds a little odd. You would think that, well, you know, if you had this servant heart and you kind of kept the Beatitudes and the pursuit of spiritual discipline in mind, and you were certainly feeding a sensitive spirit and wanting to maintain that, would you need a strategy, or would it just, it could just all happen on its own? But we have a strategy. We want to pass it on to the next generation. We do that with these things, Peter Fish. We do that when we have cadets. We do that when we have gems. We do that when the little kids come at coffee break. We do that when they go out for Sunday school. We do that with catechism. We're constantly thinking about how to give to the next generation. How do we stir up that very thing? How do we hand the baton off to the next generation? And while you would think, well, it can happen fairly naturally, and it should, and there is certainly truth to that, you also have Timothy, or Paul, saying to Timothy, listen, I want you to take what you have received and pass that on to reliable people. Huh. So there is a thing about us wanting to identify people in our community of faith that we esteem to be reliable people, that we would esteem to be have a servant heart and a sensitive spirit. Well, if they have a servant heart and they have a sensitive spirit, what do you need to pass on? Well, apparently there are some things to pass on. Paul speaks to that in Thessalonians and he says, warn the idle. We are to uphold the expectation that at Emo Christian Reformed Church, people are expected somehow to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That was noted on the mission night that came up at several different tables, being the hands and feet of Christ in community. If we are not actively involved somehow, then the leaders, we should expect them to say, well, are you serving? You got something going on? I mean, are you taking a break? If you're taking a break from active roles in the church, that's great. But if not, do you have time in your life? Can you help serve? Can you help to pass the baton on to the next generation? Can you do that? And then the leadership is asked to encourage the timid. You can't be an effective example of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ if you are too timid to step up to the plate. Now, that doesn't mean you have to take, you know, a role up front here, obviously. You can step up to the plate in lots of ways. Behind the scenes, one example of that is just the Dorcas group, right? They're very much behind the scenes group of women who are constantly thinking about missions, and they have the upcoming potluck on the 15th, specifically for that. Encouraging the timid. If someone is timid and they'd rather do a behind-the-scenes things, well, then we should identify the sorts of things that we have at Emo Christian Reformed Church. There are a little more kind of behind-the-scenes things, and welcome them into and encourage them into participation in that very thing so that they, too, may be passing on the baton to the next generation. And then help the weak. If we are too weak to act, then the leaders are to strengthen us. I was just talking to Lucas this morning, and I had neglected to say at the last worship committee meeting, we should look at our budget. Because one of the things that we have going for us in a Christian Reformed Church is we have this worship symposium. Thank you. I don't know. My brain just went blank. Worship symposium every year. And it's wonderful worship and it's wonderful teaching on different things that we have available in our denomination to help us in terms of worship. And worship is a large part of the mission of this church here as well. So I was saying to Lucas, maybe we should look at that. And if there's not money set aside for that, there should be, because we have some young people. We've been wanting to get some teens and some young adults to be more involved in the worship committee and the planning of worship series. Well, we should be able to send them to the worship symposium, because that's a leadership development. Handing the baton on to the next generation. If we're going to say, hey, we value worship on Sunday morning as part of our mission and part of our work in community, then we should stick our money where our mouth is and make sure that they can go and get that. That is what helping the weak would be in that area. Now, keep in mind here, when you're helping the weak, I mean, you know, if I'm not good at math, which I'm not, then you can say, well, Casey, you know, in terms of stewardship and helping churches to understand that, we should tutor you. You should get some tutoring in math and so on. And you can do that, and I might get incrementally a little bit better at it. Because it's not my gift. I'm not naturally bent that way. And so if I make gains in that area, they're likely to be incremental, because it's a real struggle for me to get there. However, if you send me somewhere where my gifts are and help me to learn that even better, my growth will not be incremental. It'll be exponential. Why? The scripture says God gives gifts to his people, right? So if you are gifted in an area, we know that and we see that as the people of God and the family of faith, that we can identify that in certain people. We should send them to places if we can and resource them so that they may grow exponentially and then bring that degree of growth and maturity back to our community as a way of handing the baton on to the next generation. And then the last one, Paul says, be patient with everyone. Well, that kind of speaks for itself. When someone is idle, we could beat them up about that, or we can be patient and encouraging. If someone is timid, we can shame them, or we can lift them up and encourage them. If they are weak, We can resource them, or we can just turn a blind eye and not even look at them. Obviously, if we want to enrich the community of faith here, it would be more of those positive things. And in terms of the leadership, handing things off to the next generation, it's not advancing. Maybe it froze. Oh, well, don't worry about it. It's the last one. There are three things that I think we could focus on to help us think through young leaders, our young people, our young adults. First one is to say to young leaders, how can I help you win? That's important. Think with me on that just a sec here. One young adult I was talking about said, you know what? We're not trained to think about winning like that because, you know, everybody gets an active participants badge. Even at field day, there's no ribbons for first and second and third. Everybody gets a little paper or plaque or whatever. Man, I like those ribbons. I wore them with pride. Now, sure, there were others who weren't winning ribbons. But you know what? When it came to doing academic work, they would have won all the ribbons and accolades, and I wouldn't have won any. So we all have our place. My point is that this kid was telling me that in our generation, we're told, just go to college. Everything will work out. Don't worry about this. Everybody gets to participate. You all are winners. You could be anything you want, but that's not true. This person said to me, this young adult, you know what? We were sold a fake bill of goods. In the real world, if you don't suck it up and if you don't work hard, if you don't apply yourself, if you don't really invest yourself in the thing, you shouldn't expect it to go anywhere. And we should be told and taught that it's important for you to invest yourself in that thing and go for it with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Then you may see something. And I thought, wow, holy moly. That's kind of true. The question we need to ask young adults when they are stepping up to the plate of leadership in the Christian Reformed Church is this: how can we help you win? That's true in your spiritual journey when you think about the Beatitudes. And I can tell you this, if we are not going to invest in the next generation and help them win and help them to take over ownership of what the Christian Reformed Church is doing, then don't expect them to stay. Don't. They will leave. They'll go elsewhere. We need to be able to invest in them. I was struck the other day by something I was looking at in leadership development. And I remember this from the Winnipeg Police Commissioner, Devon Clunas, who came from Jamaica originally. And he was a Christian commissioner of police in Winnipeg. And he had boasted when he started, he just said when he started, I want to get every church in Winnipeg praying for the police. And the Winnipeg Free Press laughed at him. They published an article right away as soon as they could the next day, you know. Police commissioner says prayer will help our city. And they were kind of mocking him. And a year later, they posted another article. Prayer works. Crime rate down. Police doing better. Higher morale. Interesting. And Clunas, as well as the police commissioner for the head of the Quebec Provincial Police, said this: if you want to get the next generation to trust you in any way, shape, or form, or to consider you as being a safe person, someone that they could trust to be with, then you need to just be able to do four simple things. You need to be able to say, I don't know. I am sorry. I was wrong. And I need help. If you can do that, isn't that interesting? Because all those are humble things, aren't they? All those things are things that you do when you serve rather than try to be served. That's the servant heart, to be able to say humbly, I don't know, I am sorry, I was wrong, I need help. That's huge. Help people win. That's how you can pass on the baton. The second thing that you can do is to say, I trust you. When we act like we don't trust the next generation because we're not sure that they're going to do it exactly the way we want them to do it, then we are telling them, well, if we don't trust you, then their sense is this is not a safe place for us to be. That doesn't mean that I have to agree with them, and I can actively disagree with a number of young adults. Doesn't bother me one whit. And I'm unapologetic about that fact as well. I can completely disagree with young, but that doesn't mean that I can't give them the opportunity to provide leadership and step up to the plate and do things or invest in them to help them win. We are to be reminded that in the next generation, their competency, like ours, comes from God. And their maturity comes from being rooted in Jesus. That's what we are to help them with, as much as we can. And then we should think about, what were they made to do? What has God gifted them with? How can we resource them? How can we help them to grow, not incrementally, but exponentially? That's important. Now we go back to the story. Imagine you are just told by a close friend that they're going to die, and you all feel quite sad and are wondering about your future. And then one of the group's moms comes forward with their request. And we would be astounded. We would feel indignant. But Jesus addresses all of them, and he addresses all of us. Even being indignant about someone else's character flaw is being addressed by Jesus. And we ought to think of this story from God's point of view. Let me say that again. Reread the story this morning from Matthew 20 about James and John's mom. Understand the context, right? The parable of the talents. Everybody works for the same money. In the end, they all get the same. The first will be last. The last will be first. Then Jesus' announcement about his death. Then Mrs. Zebedee. And think about it from God's point of view. It's like having a bunch of ants on an anthill arguing about who gets to sit at the head table of your child's wedding. You know what my response would be if I heard a bunch of ants arguing about who gets to sit at my son's head table at his wedding? There you go. That would be my response. Not very healthy. Not good at all. God doesn't do that. God lovingly demonstrated patience and grace, and he led those little ants to assume roles of leadership in the kingdom. That should blow our minds. God allowed a couple of arguing ants, not just a place at the table, but to assume the leadership in his kingdom. That's mind-blowing. It makes me think of Paul's comment to the church in Philippi, Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this warped and crooked generation. For then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are our King now. You reign in heaven. For this, we can only say thank you. There is no way that we could repay or express our thanksgiving completely enough, Lord, for what you have done. While we argue about things that seem petty from your point of view, you are nurturing us. While we are looking in one direction, you are tugging on our sleeves to refocus us in another. Lord, will you keep us open to your Spirit and to your word? We thank you. We thank you that you came and died and rose again to surprise us on Sunday mornings and to nourish our lives so that we would look out for others. Lord, give us a servant heart and a sensitive spirit and the will to invest in a strategic plan that you've laid out. We pray you this in the name of Jesus Christ, that your kingdom come and that your will be done on earth, here, right here, as it is in heaven. Amen.